The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Well, good morning. As Bob said, my name is Eric Wiggum, and I'm a missional community leader here at Coram Deo. My wife, Sarah, and my son, Asher, and I have been a part of this church for about a year and a half now, and we've led the missional community in Council Bluffs since this spring. We've lived in Council Bluffs since September, and I'll tell you, it's been kind of interesting, and not probably for the reasons that you're all thinking that I would say that. I know Council Bluffs gets a lot of flack for being kind of backwoods or country, or I guess called Council Tucky, all that kind of stuff. But I love the city. We moved there intentionally because we love the people, we love the place, and we want to be there. So it is interesting, but not because the reason that a lot of people think Council Bluffs is interesting. The interesting thing about living in Council Bluffs is that my family is there, my friends and neighbors are there, my missional community is there. When we go out to shop or eat or play, we try to do it in Council Bluffs so that we can support our city. But at the same time, Omaha just kind of dominates us, right? Like, our church meets here. I work here. And some things we have to come here to do. So one of the unique things about living in Council Bluffs is all the news stations that we can see are in Omaha. And even a lot of the news that we watch applies much more to Omaha people than people outside the city. So one of the stories lately that's been like that is this major focus on whether or not we should recall the mayor of the city, right? There's just been this huge debate, and it's swirled in the media and the city. And I'm not a guy who's really involved in this, nor do I even know a lot about it. But from the outside, as just a detached onlooker, this is kind of what I see. There's one camp that says there's problems in our city, and the mayor is at the root, and so we should get him out. There's another camp that says there are problems with our city, and the mayor is the solution, so we should keep him in. Really, the people agree that there are problems in our city. What they disagree on is how to fix them, right? So as kind of just an outside onlooker, I see that really, everybody who has anything to do with the recall election has kind of this discontentment with the status quo of what's going on in the city right now. As far as I can tell, some of it has to do with like union contracts between the city and the policemen and the firemen and taxes. So I think everybody really wants the same thing. They want fair contracts that rightly compensate the servicemen and women who serve our city well, but contracts that don't bankrupt Omaha. And I think they want fair taxes, like a structure that can allow the city to provide the projects and services that they need to, but not create an undue burden on the people here. I think really that's what everybody wants. We just can't agree on how to get there. So there's this discontentment. Man, things in Omaha should be better than this. Can't somebody fix it? There's something kind of wrong, and it should be changed. And as I reflect on this, I don't think that that's just unique to Omaha and the people who are actively trying to get this recall petition signed. I think it's really common to people in any sphere, anywhere. We see that in Council Bluffs. We see that on a national level. Right? Like, so we look at our nation and we look at healthcare and Social Security and taxes and our national debt. And we say, man, our nation, maybe it's not terrible, but it sure could be better. Can't somebody fix any of this? There's something wrong. And on a global scale, we look at things like poverty and oppression and hunger and human trafficking and arms races and war. And we say, why does the status quo always seem to be bad things? Why is the status quo always things like oppression, injustice, and disputes and conflict? Isn't there a way that somebody could solve this and bring justice and order in our world or our nation or our city, right? I think that's a common feeling. And so I want to start today in Hebrews chapter 12. This is the verse that we're going to kind of dwell in today. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. And this is what it says. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Now, we're going to kind of unpack this verse today, but where I want to start is this phrase that the author uses, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. I think really this common longing that we all have for things in the world to be better. Maybe it's not something that we think about every day, or maybe it's not something that burdens us all the time, but if we really think about our world, the structures that are here, this longing that we have for things to be better, I think could be summed up well by saying we long for a kingdom that cannot be shaken, or an unshakable kingdom. So the way I want to define that phrase for our use this morning is like this. An unshakable kingdom is a kingdom that establishes and upholds justice and order. This is what we're looking for, a kingdom that can both establish and bring us justice and order and has the power to uphold it. Because a lot of people promise they can bring it, and then it doesn't happen. So what we long for is an unshakable kingdom that can both establish and uphold justice and order. So here's my proposition this morning. This is where we want to go. Because we desire an unshakable kingdom, we rejoice in Jesus coming as King. Because we desire an unshakable kingdom, we rejoice in Jesus coming as King. This is how we're going to get there. Number one, we desire an unshakable kingdom. Number two, Jesus restores an unshakable kingdom. And number three, then, we rejoice in Jesus coming as our King. So let's start at the beginning because that's a good place to start. We desire an unshakable kingdom. And I think we can agree on that. The trouble is, if you say, we desire an unshakable kingdom, there are going to be people that rub against that and say, well, Eric, I agree, okay, that justice and order would be good for the world if that was common rather than injustice and chaos or war. But I don't like the kingdom word because an unshakable kingdom assumes or implies that there's a king. And I don't want a king. I have this, there's this sense of individual autonomy. Like, we want to be able to make our own decisions. Somebody else shouldn't tell us how to order our lives or what justice is. We should be able to decide for ourselves how to bring order and justice to the world. And so we like the idea of an unshakable kingdom, but we don't want the king. And see, this is a problem that we just talked about. Even democracy, this has been ingrained in us. We should have a say. We should be king. Democracy is the method that our founding fathers chose to govern our nation. And most of us have been ingrained to think that we have a say in democracy, and so it's a good thing. It brings us freedom. Now, I'm not here to say that democracy is a bad thing or undermine American democracy or try to overthrow what's going on. What I am here to say is that I think democracy has some of the same shortfalls that any other kind of rule has. So let's look at a couple great political thinkers from history and what they've said about democracy. Plato was a great Greek philosopher. He lived about 400 or 500 years before Jesus came. And he wrote a book called The Republic. And in it, he argued that democracy is rule of the ignorant. And this is how he got there. He said that to govern well, there's a certain expertise or skill set that's required. Just like to be a good doctor, you have to have a certain expertise in medicine. And not everybody has that, and so not everybody should be a doctor. Well, Plato says that it takes a certain expertise to govern well, and not everybody has it, so not everybody should govern. He says democracy is a poor form of government because we give the right to govern to everybody, And not everybody can govern well. They're ignorant of what it takes to govern. And so democracy results in rule of the ignorant. There was another guy named Hobbes. He lived in the 1600s, and he wrote a book called The Leviathan. And in it, he argued something a little different than Plato. He said that democracy is rule of the selfish. And what he meant was people can't see, the common man doesn't want to see what's in the best interest of all people. He wants to act in a way that's in his own best interest. And so if we give everybody the right to govern, then whoever can rally together the most people that say this is in our best interest, then they're going to rule at the expense of everybody else. So whoever's in power will always be ruling as a selfish person for their own good at the detriment of the rest of society. And so Plato and Hobbes say that democracy, what we claim gives us freedom to rule well and have a say, actually results in rule of the ignorant and selfish. And I would say that if I ask you, could you think of somebody in our government that rules with either ignorance or selfishness? It probably wouldn't take us very long to identify somebody. And that's just the result of the kind of government that we have. And so my point here is that we desire an unshakable kingdom, but we don't want a king. We want to be king. And it's a problem. We haven't found a way to structure authority so that justice and order reign rather than injustice or ignorance or selfishness. This isn't just a secular political problem. This is a Bible problem. It's a gospel problem. We see in the Old Testament that there was a time when God ruled over his people. And he would choose a representative from the people, like Moses or Joshua or one of the judges. And then he would speak his word to them, and they would lead the nation by God's word. And so God was king. But there came a point in the judges where the people rose up and told their judge, we no longer want judges to rule over us. We no longer want your authority, God. Give us a human king like other nations. So they rejected God as king, and in place of God, they wanted to rule. Give us a king from among us, then we can rule ourselves. And for the rest of Israel's history, we see that they just suffered under their kings. We see that not only did they suffer, but their kingdom eventually collapsed and the nation went into exile and ceased to exist as a political unit anymore. It's a Bible problem that we want an unshakable kingdom. We want what we think is good. But what we think is good is that we can be king and we can find justice and order. The trouble is we just can't. We can't find it. So it's not just a political problem. It's not just a Bible problem. Like, we deal with this in our daily lives. I've got a buddy, a friend of mine, who he was raised in a good home. His parents were Christians. They went to church. They raised him well. Growing up through school, he was a good kid. He didn't make waves. He was active in a couple activities at school. And then he'd come home, and he essentially was just a good kid. He just laid back, didn't really want to be noticed, just kind of went with the flow. Then he graduated, and he went to college, and all of a sudden he said, well, I don't know how to order my life anymore. Being this good kid isn't getting me anywhere. My parents aren't here to instruct me anymore. And so I need to find some new way to order my life. And the people around him started saying, well, your pleasure is a good thing to order your life around. And so do what we do. And they would go out drinking and gambling. And my friend didn't just do this casually, like seek his own pleasure casually. He went all out. And he became an alcoholic, and he gambled a lot of money away. He made some, but he lost a lot more. And so my buddy, one day, after years of living this kind of wild, pleasure-seeking lifestyle, found himself in his car with a police cruiser behind him and the policeman writing him a ticket for a second DUI. And he thought to himself, either in the car or shortly afterwards, this life is not giving me what it promised. I thought if I did all these things, it seemed to bring my friends pleasure. if I did them, they'd bring me pleasure too, and I'd have a good life. But really, they're just destroying my life. Now I have two DUIs on my record, and I've got a lot of debt that I shouldn't have because I've just wasted my money away. I've tried to be my own king and make my own rules, and it's destroyed my life. I think it's common for us. And maybe it's not as extreme as being an alcoholic or gambling all our money away, but I think we do the same thing when we seek our own king or our own way to establish justice and order in our lives. For some of us, it's just work, right? Like for us, justice is working hard and our hard work paying off. And so we go to work every day and we work hard. We spend an inordinate amount of time at work trying to get a higher salary or a better title or achieve a certain status so that our life will have order, justice. And so we work hard and we do what our work tells us to do so that we can achieve what it says we can achieve. For some of us, it's our family, right? The trouble with the world is that the family structure is broken. And so we can reestablish order and justice if we can just order our families well. So we try to create good rhythms and raise our kids well so that our kids, when they grow up, won't look back and hate us or say, you did a terrible job of raising us. They'll say, we love you. Thank you for doing such a good job parenting. And we just try to create a family structure that will give our lives order, justice. The trouble is, even these things are shakable, right? Like we can lose our job, and then we have no status there. We can amass great wealth by working hard, and the stock market can crash, and it's all gone. We can raise our kids to the best of our ability, but someday they grow up and leave, and now we no longer have purpose. Or we raise them well, and someday they just rebel, because that's what some kids just do. And now our foundation is shattered because our order was all based on, does my family look perfect, right? So we try to build these kingdoms, and they can all be shaken. We cannot find a way to establish justice and order as the norm in life. It's an issue. So, back to my point. Because we desire an unshakable kingdom, we rejoice in Jesus coming as king. So we desire an unshakable kingdom, but we try to be the king, and we can't find an unshakable kingdom. We can't create it on our own. The good news of the Christmas story is this, the good news of Advent. Jesus came to restore the unshakable kingdom that God intended for his people. Jesus restores the unshakable kingdom. We see this in Scripture. This is what the angels told Mary about Jesus. They were telling her what God was going to do. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So the angel is telling Mary what Jesus' reign is going to be like. And if we know our Old Testament, we know what kind of king David was. The angel told Mary that the Lord God will give to Jesus the throne of his father David. David was the second king of Israel, and the Lord promised David that he would give David an offspring that would sit on his throne forever, not in a hereditary, ongoing, transitory kind of way, but one of David's offspring would sit on the throne forever. And the angel told Mary, Jesus is going to be that guy, the kingdom that cannot be shaken because it lasts forever. That's what Jesus is bringing. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 9. This is a prophet, the prophet Isaiah. He was sent by God to the people of Israel while they were struggling and suffering under their human kings. And this is what Isaiah said about the forever king that God had promised to David. He said, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. So what do we long for in an unshakable kingdom? We defined it earlier as a kingdom that brings and that establishes and upholds justice and order. Isaiah says that Jesus will bring order. He'll be called Prince of Peace and Wonderful Counselor. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. So Jesus will establish peace and he will uphold it forever. There's no end to what he's going to bring. How will he do it? He'll be called Wonderful Counselor. You see, Jesus is not going to rule with ignorance or selfishness like we do. He's a wonderful counselor, which means he gives good counsel. There's wisdom to what he says, to what he's written in this book, to how he leads his people. And so, as our wonderful counselor, he both establishes a kingdom on peace and he upholds it forever. He also brings order. He's called Mighty God and Everlasting Father. It says that his kingdom will be established and upheld with justice and righteousness. So the kingdom that Jesus is bringing us is established on justice. That's the very foundation of what he brings. He'll be called Mighty God. So when we look and long for justice, man, there's something wrong in this world when oppression and poverty and hunger reign. Why isn't there justice in the world? Jesus is bringing justice, and he'll be called Mighty God. He'll have the power to uphold it. And not only that, his kingdom is unshakable because it'll last forever. No forces from outside can overcome him. No factions from inside will undermine it. He'll be called Everlasting Father. His kingdom will reign from this time forth and forevermore. So, we long for an unshakable kingdom. Jesus is going to restore that unshakable kingdom. How do we respond? Hebrews chapter 12 said this, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe." So he says, we've received this unshakable kingdom. How do we respond? Let us be grateful and let us offer to God worship. How do we rejoice in Jesus coming as King? We're grateful and we worship him. So what does that look like? Gratefulness, I think, looks something like this. When I was in college, my senior year, I had this dilemma. I wanted to get married to the girl that I was dating. I wanted to propose. And to do that, I needed to buy a ring. I also wanted to graduate college. But to do that, I needed to pay for the education. I needed to pay the school. My dilemma came when I looked at my checking account and saw that I didn't have enough money to do both. I could only really afford one. And so as I assessed my situation, right, I could either pay for school and graduate, but not propose to my wife. So I would graduate, or to my girlfriend. So I would graduate and have to make plans for what my life was going to look like, and I couldn't assure this woman that I wanted to marry that she was a part of that, and that I wanted to commit to her. Or I could buy a ring, but if I bought the ring, I couldn't afford school. And so I wouldn't be able to graduate, and then I was afraid that the woman that I wanted to marry wouldn't want to marry me because I didn't graduate. And I looked kind of like a slacker, right? And so I had this major dilemma. I can only do one of these things. And I thought through, well, should I take a semester off? But that would end up costing me more money. Should I propose without a ring? No, that's just a bad idea. And so what do I do? I had no recourse. I had no way to do both, but I needed to do both. And so it was sometime between Thanksgiving break and Christmas break, and I just went home. I had told nobody my problem. And while I was home, I had lunch with my mom, and she said this, "Eric, I need to talk to you about something. look, your dad and I didn't pay for your school, and we did that intentionally because our folks didn't pay for our school, and it was a good lesson for us to learn what money was like, how we had to pay off our debt, budgeting, all that kind of stuff. However, a couple semesters back, your brother came kind of short on cash, thought he was going to have to take some time off school. Your dad and I talked, thought that was a bad idea, and so we decided that we would pay for one semester of his school. And when we did that, we decided we'd do the same thing for you, but we just didn't know when we were going to do that. And now that it's your last semester coming up, if we don't do it now, we won't get to do it. So Eric, tell me this. What's your last semester of college going to cost you out of pocket? And we'll write you a check. And the whole conversation, I could tell this was where she was going, right? Like, oh man, my brother, he has no money, and I felt bad for him, but I'm kind of happy about that now because I think they paid for his, and she's coming up to say she's going to pay for mine, and I'm just getting super emotional, right? Like, I can't handle this, Mom. Just tell me, are you going to give me the money or not? And then she broke the news, Eric will write you the check, and I just started crying. Right? Like, I just started weeping, and my mom is thinking, this is going to be great news for Eric. He'll be stoked about it. And instead, he's just weeping. Like, I don't know what's going on here. And so through my tears, I just tell my mom, Mom, look, I have been burdened by how I was going to pay for school because I want to marry this girl that I love. I long to spend my life with her, but to do that, I need a ring. But to get her to marry me, I need a degree. And so I don't know how this is going to happen. I can't afford both. And you have just given me something that I could attain in no other way. I had no recourse to find the desire of my heart until you came and gave it to me. Even when I didn't know how to ask for it, when I didn't know how to get it, you gave me the desire of my heart. How do we respond to Jesus coming as king? To being the kind of king that promises us what our hearts desire, which is just a world that's established on justice and peace. We respond with a broken-hearted gratefulness. Jesus, I've longed for this, and I found it nowhere else. I've followed other kings. I've tried to make this happen on my own, and I can't do it, but you can. Jesus, thank you for being the king that you are. I'm broken by what you've done for me. So we respond to Jesus as king with gratefulness, and that should drive us to worship. If he's that kind of king, if he can give us the desire of our hearts, then we should follow him. We should know who he is and what he says. Bob said earlier that we have Bible reading plans on the resource table in the back. If Jesus is the kind of king that can give us the order and justice that we long for, then we should long to know him and how he instructs us to order our lives. And to do that, we need to read his word. We need to worship him by knowing him and then rejoicing in who he is. Coram Deo, this Advent season, my question for you would be, who is your king? Where are you trying to find or establish an unshakable kingdom? If it's anywhere but Jesus, it will shake and eventually fall. The good news that Jesus came at Christmas time so long ago and that he's coming again is that he is bringing the unshakable kingdom to fulfill the desire of our hearts. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we confess that what you say is good. We confess that we desire a kind of kingdom that's based on justice and order and peace. We long for that in our lives, on a grand scale, and even within our hearts. And we thank you that you're the kind of king, the kind of God that promises to fulfill exactly what we desire. And not only promises to do it, but has the power to fulfill those promises both now and forever. God, we thank you that the angels proclaimed and the prophets foretold that you're exactly the kind of king that you say that you are. And we thank you that this season we get to celebrate that you've invited us in to your kingdom and that you're coming again so that we can realize it fully on the day that you show up. Jesus, we love you and we praise you. And we pray all this by the blood that you shed on the cross. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.